Hebrews chapter 3. You see from the front of your bulletin this little series in between our Hebrews 11 faith series to give you some background, this greater than. We're taking a look at, Allison looked last week at greater than. Jesus is greater than the angels. And Pastor Mike and Pastor Amy are going to look the next couple of weeks as I backpack, I know, through Europe and with my middle son and enjoy that. They're going to talk to you about he's greater than the greatest priest. He's greater than our greatest rest. All of these things. This morning, I want you to see who he is greater than in chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Look back at verse 1. Consider Jesus. That's going to be the message. Consider this Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we come this morning, some of us after hard weeks, some pretty normal, neutral, some after triumphant and good weeks, but all of us coming and in need of you. We are being called this morning to consider Jesus, and most people in here have known Jesus for a long time. What does this mean for us to consider Jesus? Who is he? Why does it matter in our life this particular week? Will you grab hold of your people, us, today? Move us that we would see Jesus in all of his beauty, and not just us, all the other pastors in town as they preach this morning. I'm sure that Glenn and Jenny and Jen and Paul are going to all be preaching, and Dixon and so many others. There have congregations, 1,000 people probably are listening just downtown right now. I pray that you would move all of them, that we would all see Jesus and him most beautiful. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, little quiz. I know you guys are too mature and somber for all this, but it's okay. You got to put up with people like me. You're used to it at this point, aren't you? See, I got to see whether I have any smiles at this particular time. Okay, just a few. All right, good. This is our quiz for today. I don't know if it's up on the board because I was at the Eco Conference this last week. I haven't looked at anything. I don't know what's happening. So let's see here. Yes, all right. The greatest inventor of the modern age. Who is the greatest inventor? We've got some choices, I think. There we go. All right, so of course you're going to think, Elon Musk, of course, right? He's going to be the greatest. You just do this in your head. It's not a quiz. We're not going to go on cahoots or anything. I didn't make you do anything really hard here. Elon Musk, you know, he's like the guru behind the OpenAI stuff. He's building an elevator to space and tunnels under the earth and Tesla, right? You know, all these cool things. Maybe you think it's Livermore Labs. You're like, I don't even know what Livermore. 2 months ago, remember Fusion Breakthrough? This is huge. This is like, anyway, you don't need to think about that. Wozniak and Jobs, yeah, I mean, right, the Apple computer, every one of you is holding in your hand right now a supercomputer in your own, like, that's just amazing to me. Maybe you think it's Tim Lee, right? Is he up there? Yep, Tim Berners-Lee is one of the guys. He created the hypertext in 1988, 89 that became the World Wide Web in 1990, like, these are huge things, or maybe think it's Lonnie Johnson. That's probably my vote for this. He created the technology in NASA's Jet Propulsion Lab that allows us today to use, get this, super soakers and Nerf blaster guns. Like, that's the coolest thing ever. Like, I don't know about all this fusion stuff, but we can use super soakers now. Okay, so because of that, and he was a NASA guy. Okay, so who's your pick? Like, I guess I should have done. That's what I should have done. All right, is it going to be super soakers? Give me a Woo-hoo, I don't know. Raise your hands. Right? There we go. No, not super stoked. Jobs and Wozniak, the Apple computer. Yeah, of course. Elon Musk. Yeah, we don't like him. Okay. All right. Livermore Labs, Fusion. Oh, okay. Okay. And Tim Berners-Lee, the World Wide Web, pretty much. Okay. All right. And the other 90% of you, I'm not raising my hand for this. Let's get to the Word of God, for crying out loud. All right. All right. Okay, so greatest. What we're doing is goats, right? Greatest of all time. I've got a few little ones here. So the greatest of all romance movies. Okay, but our ladies are all, well, there's a lot of ladies out here. You didn't all go away. So, and guys, of course, you're allowed to like romance movies too, I guess. All right, so is it going to be, what are our choices here? Sam and Annie from Sleepless in Seattle? Yes? Yes, okay, we got a few. All right, Edward and Bella, Twilight, Vampires and Werewolves in Love. No, yes, this is the right crowd for me. Okay, good. No, is it going to be Noah and Allie from The Notebook? Oh, yes, she forgot who he was. Okay, Jack and Rose at the Titanic. I'll never leave you. Oh, yeah, there he goes. Yeah, okay, all right, yeah. Okay. Okay, so the greatest of all time, and the answer is, of course, romance movies. We shouldn't even have a quiz. Nobody should watch those. We should be watching Arnold Schwarzenegger, Stallone, blow something up. Okay, so greatest preacher of all time. Okay, are you ready? Here's your four choices. Stephen Furtick. No? Super cool. He's walking around, really powerful. Okay, Joel Osteen. Lots of blinking, lots of happy. Never talks about sin. No? Okay, Pat Robertson. Yes, we should nuke the State Department, Pat Robertson. Okay, we won't talk about that. That's okay. Chuck Swindoll, the Sermonator. Okay, there you go. He rides a Harley. He's like super, I don't know if he still does, but president of Dallas there for a little while. Okay. I don't know which. The answer, by the way, is E. Thank you. I don't know. There you go. Okay. I didn't even know that was coming up. That's hilarious. All right. Great. In line, I want you to understand that you can always put an E in here. Greatest looking. Are you ready? Here they are. These are just for the men, just because this is just the men. So I think this was People's Magazine, Sexiest, whatever. You guys, I don't read those kinds of tabloids. You liars. All right. So John Legend, 2019. No one's getting that one. No one's even raising their hand for this. We're not as shallow as you are, Pastor Jace. I know. Blake Shelton, 2017. Nope. Paul Rudd, we had a Blake Shelton. Okay. Paul Rudd, 2021. Okay, one person. Chris Evans, 2022. Okay, there are only five people who voted in that because you knew E was the right answer. 2023 hopeful, Jace Broadhurst with a beer. Yeah, okay. All right. Ready? This is My Blue Steel. Nobody knows that movie? All right, never mind. We're moving on. Greatest prophet. Now we're actually moving in. We're moving into the good stuff. You ready? Greatest prophet of all time. Is it going to be, take that ugly picture of me down. Okay. Who is the greatest prophet? Is it going to be Elijah, Muhammad, Moses, or Amos? Okay, Muhammad. That's another religion altogether. We're not voting for him, right? Amos. Okay, he's a biblical guy, right? I have no idea. I just know I learned the books of the Bible, and Amos was one of them. I have no idea what Amos actually did. So he's out, right? Okay, Elijah. I mean, Elijah's up there, right? He's got some serious power. And, I mean, couldn't it be like Mount Carmel, like, people raised to life under Elijah. Like, there's some power with Elijah for sure. And he's on the mount with Jesus and Moses. But in the history of tradition of all exegesis, from early Judaism all the way through, no one compares with Moses. Moses is the guy. And he's not always angry like that. For some reason, brick Legos. Yeah, he's always angry people. All right, this guy is amazing. You get the power of Moses, right? Do you, I want to show you who he is in the minds of the people who are reading this book right here in Hebrews. They're reading this. It's not really a book so much to them. It's this letter that they're getting, what they're thinking at this time. The law was given to Moses. That's huge. By 10,000 holy ones, according to tradition. Like, the angels came to Moses. Philo, Ambrose, Midrash, Haggadol all suggest Moses never even really died. He just kind of moved from one state into service in heaven to God Almighty. Like that's the world that they lived in. Other writings have Moses beating back the angel of death. Samael comes to him and he's like, I'm sorry, it's time for you to go, Moses. And he's like, I'm not going anywhere. And he starts like naming Yahweh's name, the ineffable name. And Samael's like getting beaten back by Moses. Like the angel of death can't even take Moses' life at this time. There's a Samaritan text that's actually called the greatness of Moses. Just in case you're wondering who the real GOAT is in all of this, the greatest of all time. Moses, it even says it right there in the thing. There's no prophet that compared. Elijah and his miracles were nothing compared to Moses in the thinking. Elisha, who follows him and does even more amazing things sometimes, like a drop in Moses' ocean. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Zechariah, Jonah, Malachi, nothing. Barely worthy of even mentioning next to this guy who split the sea, who had water come out of a rock, who speaks to God face to face. The Bible says three times that he was more than a servant. He was a friend. Can you imagine having that said about you? A friend of God? And not just a prophet, but the prophet par excellence. No prophet ever greater. In chapter 34 of Deuteronomy, it says, there's never again been a prophet in Israel like Moses. The Lord spoke face to face with him and sent him to perform powerful miracles in the presence of the king of Egypt and his entire nation. No one else has ever had the power to do such great things as Moses did for everyone to see. And some of you are thinking, well, Moses wrote Deuteronomy. Higher criticism says, no, probably not. He might not have written actually Deuteronomy. But he certainly didn't mention, he didn't write this particular part because it says there has never again been a prophet in Israel. Like that comes way later in the time of the kings. But higher criticism is not the point. You don't have to get into all that stuff. My main point is, I hope what you hear, face to face. God and man face to face. No prophet like him. He did miracles. No one else compares. That's what Deuteronomy chapter 34 is saying. There's nobody, there's no thing like him. He was the greatest prophet in the whole exegetical stream up until we start reading Hebrews. Everyone thought the same about him. They called him a priest. We're not going to get into why. There's tons of different things. They called him a king. They called him a prophet, obviously. He was known to be an angel, someone who is translated into the divine, a god. That's how some of the traditions talk to him. There's a Samaritan text. Okay, are you guys with me? Like, this is like geek stuff. All right, I'm going to get to the main point that it's really all about Jesus. But you just got to, like, when I start studying and exegeting, like, I follow all these beautiful trails. Like, I want to see what people at that time were really thinking. That's the way I think we should all look at Scripture. Like, what's happening for these people? What's the world they live in when they get this message? And they live in the world where Moses is the greatest ever come. The faithful one of the house dwelt with the angels in the sanctuary of the unseen. I'm quoting a Samaritan text called Mamar Marka. Right? He's called a son of God, a son of the house of God, which means he belongs to an angelic family of priests, like a priest to angels, actually. Very cool. Here it is. I'm just going to read this little piece. No prophet like Moses has arisen or will ever arise, exalted above the whole human race, progressed until he joined with the angels. Where is there anyone like Moses who trod the fire? Where is there anyone like Moses to whom his Lord said, stand by me now? Okay, it's not the movies from the 80s, Stand By Me. Like the standers, the people who stand by God, that's an epithet, a name for those angels or people at the time would have understood angels or people who have become semi-divine, moved from humanity into the divine realm. Or they're people who go do the things. They're functionaries of Yahweh. Where is there a prophet like Moses whom God addressed mouth to mouth, who fasted for 40 days, not eating or drinking, carried the two stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God? He moved up to the status of angels. All this from that Samaritan text. There's another one called Exegoge, the Ezekiel the tragedian talks about it, and it says he's called my son. And God himself says to Moses, I am God, and you are God. It's like, that's the world that they live in. They're hearing all these things, and they jump in, all these biblical texts, along with all of these other writings, and there's lots of other writings out there. I hope you understand that. Lots of other things that they would have been aware of. The New Testament authors would have, even if they didn't have the actual text, in many cases they probably did, but even if they didn't, it would have been in the air. It would have just been, they would have just known these kinds of stories. Like everyone would have agreed. Moses, oh, we know what you're talking about. Like this guy is amazing. The greatest prophet, the greatest king, the greatest priest, the son, the servant, the God, the angel, a superhero in every tradition that exists. He sits on God's throne in one. God places his crown on Moses' head in some of the traditions. Are you getting an idea of how they understood Moses? The one who brings the law that binds them together as a people, as a community. And then the author of Hebrews comes along, not degrading Moses. And he says this, consider Jesus. Right there in the first verse of chapter 3. Consider, katanoieo. Consider attentively, think deeply about. Katanoieo, Jesus. Basically, I know you readers revere Moses. I know the law is what binds you together as a community. I know that you understand priests mediate between man and God, and that you understood Moses to be kind of like working with Aaron to be a priest to the people, but there's so much better. When you read this, when people would have read this, there would have been, see, I know when you read this, it comes in this whole text, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, et cetera, et cetera. But they might be just getting the book of Hebrews. And maybe for the first time, they're starting to think through this. Everyone's like, yeah, we know who Moses is. Go ahead. Yeah. Consider Jesus. There's like this probably, as maybe this was pronounced, because not everybody had their own text reading it, as it was announced, consider Jesus. Maybe there'd be this audible gasp. I don't know. Jesus? Are you making a comparison? Like, it's fine for you to promote Jesus. We get this. He's a great guy. Maybe we know some things about him. Did you just compare him? Did you just put him in the same category, even to Moses? He's everything. Something, you're saying something that has come that's better than that man who has been exalted almost to divinity itself. Something better than the angels that Allison spoke about last week. Something greater than the law itself is here. And then he starts, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, this is verse 1, who share in the heavenly calling. Therefore, right? Therefore, all the stuff that I've said before in these first two chapters, based on my last two chapters argument, that Jesus is better than the angels who brought the law, who's fully human, suffered all those things with you. Therefore, consider this Jesus. He's going to say, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as the apostle, the one who sent, and the high priest, the one who brings sacrifices, prayers to the Father, but also sacrifices and is the sacrifice himself. You're going to hear that in the next couple of sermons, a lot about the priesthood, how he is the sacrifice himself, right? The one who is sent from on high and mediates and is faithful in all God's house. And then verse 2, he was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God's the builder of everything. Oh, this makes logical sense. Moses was faithful as a servant. Hear the emphasis on the servanthood. See, even with all of that tradition, Hebrews is not jumping off of that Moses is a son. He's focusing on the servant language. So maybe he's just reading some of those other passages in the past. Moses is a servant in the house, but Jesus, right? Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the son over God's house. He's called a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. See, here's the argument. It's where it all hinges. Moses is some kind of a superhero in God's house. Faithful servant. Doing everything. Exceptional. No degrading. Right? We're not looking down on Moses here. This author reveres Moses as the giver of the law, a servant who talked to God face to face. That's what it means to be a servant. Right? A servant is a prophet. It's my prophets, the servants, that's what they're called throughout the Old Testament. He's a servant. He talks to God, special, faithful. But Jesus is faithful as the Son over all God's house. So the message is, to those who have a heavenly calling, who desire a heavenly country, and we're going to be talking about that when we get to Hebrews 11 again, okay, because there's all this stuff about a heavenly country. I'm going to talk about heaven for like 3 weeks because it's so much content in there. Who desire a heavenly country, who realize that Christianity is this movement out of Judaism that is so much more beautiful and so much more robust and so much more powerful. They're supposed to get, this is where the argument hinges, there's something greater, that there's a movement, that the law, as wonderful it is, has been, I hesitate to use this word, has been abrogated into this new way of thinking. Freedom. Okay, now there's a lot we could do with, because Hebrews actually uses the word abrogated, like that's what it actually uses. Jesus says it's not exactly that, it's fulfilled, and so we got a lot of work to do there, but you can get the big picture here. There's something that is switched. There's something that is moved. While the law bound us together as a community, what's going to keep binding us together is this freedom that comes in the person of Jesus. Not prophetic words from the past, but a son of the present for them. Citizens of the heavenlies. They're not merely, I know when we think of heaven, we think of someplace we're going to go. This is not the way the author of Hebrews thought about it, or Paul. Like, we are seated in the heavenlies. We are citizens of the heavenlies even now. So the question we would have when we hear that kind of thing is, why are you telling us, author of Hebrews, why are you telling us to consider Jesus if we're seated in the heavenlies? If we're already in the heavenlies, why are we considering Jesus? And I know you know the answer to why, right? Because we forget sometimes. Don't we? I mean, that's why you've put into your rhythm this meeting, right? Even when you have poor preaching up here often, right? You say, this is important because I need to be reminded of what I sometimes forget during the week. Because maybe you don't have as many good rhythms during the week of reminder, but you should. You should be doing that. But this is one you're like, I'm intent. I'm going to do this. A reminder of who this Jesus is. That he is greater than all the other stuff that's going on in our world. That's back to Hebrews 11, right? Who is this Jesus? We don't recognize him. We don't fix our eyes on him. We've just kind of forgotten sometimes. And you know that happens because there's just stuff, right? Think back to the Haggai. It's just life. None of you have any intentions of not thinking about Jesus. You know you're here. You're like, I'm in. But just stuff gets in the way. And we get a little frustrated, and people don't treat us the way we want to. And right, that's why we spent some time earlier with Molly confessing our sins, because we forget about Jesus sometimes. Because we're kind of messy sometimes. So here it is in Deuteronomy, Moses assuring us, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. A prophet like me. Now, I don't think that's claiming some kind of call for something 2,000 years later, or in his case, it's 1,500, some 1,500 years later. I don't think he's saying there will be other prophets like me. That is, they're not like me, like they can't be really compared to me, right? But they're like me, they're prophets. There's going to be other prophets. And when you see all of these other prophets, you're supposed to stop and say, what is the point of a prophet in the Old Testament? What's it doing? Why all of these prophets? They might not compare. They don't seem to do the miracles that Moses does. They preach, they challenge, they rebuke, they foretell the future. They speak the words of God to his people. And the people are called, of course, even in all of the failures of these prophets, they're called to listen. And every one of these prophets that comes out and foretells, don't think predicting the future and weird things that are happening like that. That sometimes happens, but it's an abnormality in the Bible. But it's foretelling things that we've heard about from the covenant. When they come and do this, which happens all throughout Scripture, when they come and do this, we're supposed to picture that there will be a prophet to come that is incomparable. That doesn't look anything like them, that looks something like them, but it's just so much more. Like a prophet who rebukes, like Nathan did to King David, or Hananiah, or Jeremiah to Hananiah, rather. A prophet that is coming who will preach with authority and call people to love justice and mercy and invite them into a new way of living, this new upside-down alternative kingdom lifestyle. A prophet who healed blind eyes and told crippled people to stand up and walk, and they did. A prophet who predicted the end of Jerusalem in 70 AD and predicted along with that the end of his own life. A prophet who sent the woman at the well running from him to cry out to everyone, come, see, I might say, consider this, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Maybe. Could he be the Messiah? Could he be the one we've been waiting for from Deuteronomy, really from Genesis 3? Could he be? Consider this Jesus. For hundreds of years, they've been waiting as they look at this text in Hebrews that you've heard 100 times. But they're looking at this, and they had seen all the prophets of old, and they'd heard the stories about the prophets who was coming soon, and someone who would preach and would know and would be a prophet like Moses. And the author of Hebrews says, here, consider Jesus, somebody who would be just like Moses, but not at all like Moses, a greater honor. Both were prophets, both were even great prophets, but whereas Moses was merely a servant in the house, Jesus was a son. Moses was part of God's house. Jesus was over God's house. And all those stories about Moses fighting back the angel of death and taking the crown and doing all of those things, they're all just legends. Like, I don't want you to go back and think, does Jesus think all these things? They're just legends. They're fun legends. It's like watching Marvel movies or something. They're fun. We need to know who this person is in their mind, in their world. But for all those legends that talk about Moses, when we get to the New Testament and meet this new prophet, all those things become reality. It's the coolest thing. I mean, I can just imagine in my sanctified imagination. It's not that sanctified, actually, but I'd like to pretend that it is. Like Samael, like the angel of death. He's called Samael in some of the different texts, right? As he comes and he takes the life of Jesus, right? And he breathes the last. He's a functionary of God. God sends him to do that. He strikes that debilitating final blow. And Jesus, and then I can see 36 hours later, Samael's watching. Maybe he's standing at the grave and he sees his angel friends over there. And they start rolling the stone away. And he's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. What's happening here? I'm just imagining. Maybe this is happening. And then he watches as Jesus comes out of the grave. Can you imagine that? And I don't know, maybe somebody was like, wait, what's going on? I was sent for a job, and maybe like immediately just arrives there at the grave, just moves from one dimension into the other, and he's there. He's got his sword drawn, like, I got a job to do. And Jesus, I don't know, maybe Jesus just kind of, I have things to do right now. And like, there's not even a word. He doesn't have to say Yahweh, right? The ineffable name. He doesn't have to say those names like Moses did in those great traditions, because he is the word made flesh. Just a move of his hands. Like, I could just see this, that as Jesus himself walks out of that grave. You realize what happens as he walks out of that grave, he becomes the first fruits for all of us walking out of that grave. That's the whole thing. I'm thinking of that song. Sin called me and I ran out of that grave. Do you know that song? We don't sing that one here, but we sing it in the other service. Jesus like walks out or runs out of the grave, and the call is for us, right? Here's Revelation 3. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. I sat on God's throne. Like all the legends about Moses, I did this. Oh, and by the way, I did this so that you too can do this. You also run out of that grave. You also sit on the thrones of Caravelle, if you like that particular imagery, right? With God himself. I don't know. This is all just my imagination, right? I don't know if there's a real Samael, right? It doesn't make any difference. Maybe if there was, he just looked on and smiled. Maybe he knew what was happening, right? He knew his job was to go, that like remove the life, the spirit from Jesus. And then he's like, yeah, but I know what's going to happen. And he's standing there and he watches. And he's like, yes, this is exactly what I was hoping for. Or maybe it's just some fantastical story. And none of that stuff happens at all. And it's just to drive home the point that just as you thought about Moses, think so about Jesus. Jesus himself gets up from the grave. Hebrew people, you thought that Moses was awesome, the greatest prophet ever. Hebrews is saying, you haven't seen anything. Just your imagination is about to be completely blown. Jesus surpassed him in every way. It's the reason that the shepherds were so overjoyed to hear the news. It's the reason that the wise men traveled for hundreds of miles to see this one. It's the reason that the Pharisees went out into the wilderness to meet and to hear about this Jesus, because maybe in the early parts of his ministry, maybe he's the one. He's the one that we've been waiting for. It's the reason that Mary followed him, and that Thaddeus and Judas and Simon were mesmerized by him. It's the reason that the crowds pushed in and called to and pleaded with him. It's the reason, Hebrews says, consider this Jesus. In times past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Amos, Moses, at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. This prophet was more than a prophet, more than a servant, the very Son of God. Please don't mistake Jesus as merely a prophet, merely a great man, merely an ethical teacher. He is for sure all of those things, but he is greater. The application of Hebrews, where Hebrews is going to get to, this is the intro, right? Chapters 1 and 2 last week, chapters 3 this week, chapter 4, and then 5 and 6, like over the next couple of weeks. The reason that we're getting all this is to get to that spot where Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, will tell his people, don't lose heart. I know sometimes you forget. I know it's hard during the week, but you have an anchor firm and secure for your soul. If you ever worry that things won't be, just fill in the blank, won't be the way that you expect them to be, you have one who is greater. One who is greater. Katanoia-o, the lilies. Katanoia-o, the ravens. Consider. They don't worry. Katanoia-o, consider Jesus. There's no room for worry when we have the greatest preacher ever, right? He's not just preaching cool stories and things like that. He's preaching about a kingdom that has come in his very presence. The greatest preacher ever. The greatest inventor ever, right? The world and everything in it. Yeah, Elon Musk. No, I don't think so. Right. This is the greatest romantic. His love story, his desire for us is epic. So much that he gives his very life for us. And yeah, maybe even greatest looking in some sense, right? Even though it says that he was nothing to look at, I can imagine that moment when you first see him. The glory that radiates, the greatest look, the greatest desire of your hearts as you go running to him, the greatest prophet the world has ever known. I think it's so cool how the Bible works, how it progresses, how it teaches you in this movement, this historical redemptive way where Jesus can be found on every page of the Bible. Because anywhere you see in the Old Testament this prophetic task is forthtelling, right? Speaking words about God. Anytime that happens, it happens a lot, right? All over the place. Anytime that happens, it's done either very badly, there's some bad prophets, right? Or it's done in beautiful ways. And what the Bible is saying that in every one of these examples, these are just illustrations of someone who is coming that is a prophet above all others. You can do it with the kings. Every time there's a protective function, anytime there's a warrior function, you see that all over. The kings, and those kings are good and bad, and Jesus comes and says, I am the greatest king. You can do it with priests. There are good priests and bad priests, and there's priestly functions, sacrifice, prayers, all throughout the Old Testament. In fact, I could probably say every page of Scripture has one of these three functions, prophet, priest, or king. And each one, Jesus comes and says, I am the greatest of these. All of these were pictures pointing to me. The greatest prophet in this particular case. Greater than Amos the shepherd, because Jesus was the great shepherd of his people. Greater than Malachi, who predicted the return of the glory to the temple. And Luke comes around and he says, as Jesus was born, what are the next three stories? We find him with Anna, we find him with Simeon, and we find him talking with the rabbis all in the temple. Luke's subtle, not so subtle, way of saying the glory has returned to the temple. He's greater than Isaiah, who speaks of a virgin, had a sign to a virgin, an Alma, a young woman. And then Matthew's going to come along and say, no, a Parthenos. Not just a young woman, someone who has never known a man. Not just someone who is wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Priests, but in a way that we could not have imagined, he is all of those things. Greater than Elijah, who raised someone from the dead, Jesus raised multiple people from the dead and got up from the grave himself. He's greater. And he says, the word says, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. This Jesus did that. Greatest ever died on a Roman torture device for us. And he beckons you to be a servant and a son in his house. And he calls you to lay down your life. And he cries out to you not to grow weary in doing good, that you hold on when you can't hold on anymore. He says, don't harden your hearts, even though it's going to be tempting because you're wondering, is he really greater? Is it really all those things? I'm just not sure. Things aren't working out the way I expected them. He says, don't harden your hearts, Christian. Don't fall away. Hold on. He is greater. He's got this. So friends, Hebrews says, consider Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12 is going to go even further with this, with similar words. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I'm going to ask Amber to come up and read a little poem about considering Jesus, but I'm going to pray for us right before she does that. And then we're going to consider this Jesus. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending us Jesus, your son. Thank you that he is greater than all others and great enough to take care of anything that we could ever need. Help us not to grow faint, weary, tired. Help us to persevere. Help us throughout this day and week to consider this Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.